And now, if my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. This evening, we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. You can use your phones, but if you use the Pew Bibles, that is going to be page 1168. So Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, page 1168. And what we're doing in the evening is a series on apologetics, where we are helping to strengthen one another so that we would be able to defend our faith. And the truths, as we always get them, even though our messages in the evening are often topical, we get our truths from the Word of God, but the themes that we're getting for the series are coming from a great book called Mama Bear Apologetics, which is focusing on how do we train our children and our grandchildren to be people who are able to defend their faith. And tonight, the theme that we're going to be talking about is naturalism, this worldview that nature or the material things are all that exist in this world. And as we compare that with the declarations of a solid faith that we have in God's creative work in this world, we're going to see something about the nature of faith and the fact that everyone acts in faith. But not everyone accepts the evidence. Every person acts in faith. I don't care what your worldview is, whether you believe in some kind of a God or if you believe in no God. Every person depends on faith. But some of us are those who see the evidence rightly and use that as a form of confidence in our faith. We'll see more of this confidence as we get into God's Word, but let's take this moment and pray. God, we thank you so much for Scripture that we are a religion where we're not just kind of making things up as we go along. We're not just inventing things off the top of our head. But we have good words that have been reliably protected and handed down from generation to generation so that we can rightly know you and say with confidence who you are and what you've done for us. So let's look at these words and let us be strengthened in them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, my friends, let us honor God's word as we stand together and read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11-1-3. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So the effects of naturalism are very prevalent throughout our Western society. Naturalism, as I said, is this view that nature is the only thing that exists. Sometimes people call it materialism, where material things, atoms, molecules, are the only thing that exists. It's the rejection of anything that is supernatural, anything that is spiritual. And we see how naturalism has played a big part of our Western society by what we see going on in public schools, how so many of them push a curriculum that is exclusively about evolution, and they often resist having any room or any respect for the view of an intelligent creator. Now, not every public school is like that, but often we see this being pushed. We see this in a lot of the fiction that we read, especially if you like science fiction or the movies or television shows that we watch. I'm curious, who here is a Star Trek fan? All right. Really? I thought there should be more. Okay. It's okay. You can admit it. All right. But I do have a few of my friends back there. But one of the things I've noticed through the years of watching television shows and Star Trek movies is sometimes they would encounter gods, the gods, or even the God, and yet the way that the story goes is that as they encounter these cosmic spiritual beings, that they realize that they're just very scientifically advanced creatures that, you know, that those lower life forms thought of it as magic. They thought of it as spiritual, but the enlightened people, you know, the advanced human society, we know it's just science that has yet to be discovered. And we see this idea being taught about, you know, there is no spiritual realm. Okay, maybe there are things that people in the past thought as magical, but we know now. It's just science. We're smarter. We're better than that. We also see this push for naturalism in our mainstream media that likes to mock and make fun of anyone who believes in a creator of the universe. They treat Christians the same way they treat Pastafarianism, this view or this mockery religion that talks about the world being made by a gigantic flying spaghetti monster, which is offensive, yes, but at least if they're going to be offensive, I appreciate that the fact that they did it in a funny way. So I give them a little bit of credit, but that's how the way that a lot of people see Christianity. They cannot see the difference between the intelligent creator God that is taught to us in Scripture and the gigantic flying spaghetti monster. And so the book that I've been learning a lot, or that I've been framing a lot of this discussion from, the Mama Bear Apologetics, they give a method for us to think through these other worldviews. And anachronism? Yeah, I think that's the right word. All of a sudden I'm blanking. That doesn't sound quite right. Okay, there we go. I see a nod. Yes. What we see is the word roar takes these four words that take the method in which we perceive other people's worldviews. So roar is recognize the message, offer discernment. Then it is to argue a better approach, and then we see to reinforce through discipleship and prayer. And so we start by just thinking about what is the message? What are the basic claims that are being made by something like naturalism? And one of the fundamental ideas of naturalism is that everything can be explained by science. Kind of like the example of Star Trek, taking everything that seemed magical or spiritual, but finding out that once we know better and once we become intelligent enough, we just realize that there is a scientific solution to everything that's out there. And maybe there were people in the past that thought that there were gods that made the rain come or made the sun rise, but now we know that's just weather patterns. We know that's the rotation of the earth. We know that there's nothing magical about it because we're scientific, we're enlightened people. And maybe there's some mysteries that are still out there, but just give it some time, we'll solve them all. Another theme that comes out of naturalism is the fact that we are merely just animals. Now, we may be very unique animals, we may be very well-structured animals, but everything about us is just DNA and neurochemicals, and you might think that you're thinking, but it's just an illusion. It's just the illusion that is created by our DNA. They're just evolutionary impulses that come, that as you experience a new situation, your DNA dictates that you will act this way, you will act that way. You think you have an imagination, but your imagination is just an illusion. You're imagining that you have an imagination. Everything is just the product of our physical wiring. And so is this view. Everything is guided by evolution. Another big claim that comes from naturalism, or a lot of naturalism is spent trying to explain the origins of life, the universe, and everything. Because if you want to be able to successfully have a worldview that denies the existence of a God or a spiritual creator, then you have to have a decent example of, well, where did everything come from then? And a lot of that time of naturalism is spent talking about the Big Bang, or some people argue for a multiverse, and whatever method that they try to come from, it all seems to be guided again by this idea of evolution. That is the materialistic explanation of why everything is the way that it is. So these are some of the big themes that come out of naturalism, but let's offer some discernment on it. What do we, as Christians, as people of the Word, what do we think about these statements made by naturalism? Well, let's start by saying some of the things that we do appreciate about naturalism. Some of the things that we appreciate about it is the belief that there is a logical and orderly pattern in which this world has been created. As Christians, we appreciate that because everything that we see in the orderliness of this universe points to a logical and orderly God. We like that idea that things have been formed together in consistent, intelligent patterns. We don't resist that. We love that because it tells us something about the personality of our Creator, the God who has made us. And so we can trust that by the pattern that, God has so well made, that things like gravity are always going to work for us. Not like one day gravity is going to all of a sudden turn off and we're all going to go flying out into outer space. We can trust that physics is going to operate the way that physics always operates. We can know that the sun is going to rise the next morning and we don't have to make sacrifices of our animals, or in some cultures, unfortunately, their children, in order to make the sun come up the next day. The sun's going to come up because we have an intelligent God who made it to work like that. And so we can appreciate this, because again, it speaks to who our God is. We can also appreciate the advancements that are made in science that naturalists enjoy, but we as Christians can enjoy. We can enjoy the way that our technology has made so many aspects of our lives easier. We can enjoy the way that medicine has helped to improve our lives and our health and prolong our lives. Because there are religions that deny things like medicine. So, for example, one of the classic videos, I don't know, has anyone ever seen the video of Tom Cruise as he was on a talk show going on a rant, jumping up and down on the couch, that medicine is evil? About as many as had seen Star Trek, so apparently I'm watching the wrong stuff. But Tom Cruise and some other celebrities are a part of something called Christian Scientists, which are, it's not, what's that? What's that? Scientology. Okay, I get confused between the two of them. But it's really not that scientific, Scientology or Christian Science. Well, both of them fall into this kind of a trap of the view that everything that you see around you is just an illusion, and if you're feeling sick, then you just need to imagine yourself healthy, and if you take part in something like medicine, then you're just buying into the lie that you're a sick person, and so medicine is evil. Do not trust science. Science is bad. And there's a lot of religions that operate under these kind of ideas. And so if someone is sick, they won't go to the hospital. But yet for us, as people who are Christians, who will appreciate the orderliness of God's creation, see that God made tools within this world that we can use to bring a little taste of that redemption, of the healing of body. And it's not going to be that the kind of healing that Jesus is going to give for us, but we like the redemptive work that God has put in the orderliness of his creation. We don't fight things like medicine or science. We like it. We appreciate it. So there are things that we can get on board with naturalists about, but there are some lies that we need to be very careful about that are taught by naturalism, that if we were to accept these ideas, that they would make the gospel something that we would have to fundamentally reject. And so one of these big lies is that science and Christianity are at odds with one another. How about that? Has anyone heard the idea that Christian and science do not get along? All right, maybe we're just not good at raising hands. Okay, I know we're Reformed people, and we don't do a lot of hand-raising, but it's okay when the pastor asks the question during the sermon, but okay. But there, oh yeah, so I need to work on my Chinese there. Yeah, that's, I only know a few phrases, and I know it's the wrong time of day, but Zao Sheng Hao, so how did that sound? Is that, yeah, there we go. I have to figure out how to say, evening, but... But yeah, so there's a lot of people who are part of the naturalist, but there's also a lot of people in churches that teach this idea that Christianity and science are enemies. We do not like each other. We do not get along with each other. But this is a lie. Because as we look at the history of the world, we see that the greatest number and the most significant advancements that have come in terms of science have come primarily out of Christian cultures. Now, I know that there are a lot of smart people who have made some very smart discoveries in other cultures, and China is one of those people where you see a lot of intelligent people, so don't get the wrong idea. But when we look at the advancements that we are appreciating right now in our Western society as compared to so many of the other cultures around the world, we see why would Europe or America be so keen on these scientific advancements? Well, it is because of our Christian belief. the church and this view of God, and you'll hear me say it a lot, the orderliness of our God, the logical, intelligent nature of our God, this belief helps us to see the patterns that God has placed into this world. So Christianity has caused so many, not all, but so many of the wonderful scientific advancements. If people want to tell you that Christians are anti-science, they are not paying attention to history. That's not there. We also see the way that science and the discoveries that are made by science do not fight against the Word of God at all. I mean, what scientific truth or discovery has been found that actually says anything against the creation of our God? What scientific advancement has done anything to undermine an intelligent creator? I'd say the biggest argument would be this view of macroevolution. So you get microevolution where it's just, well, this dog is better than that dog, and so this dog lives. But they're still both dogs at the end of the day. That's microevolution. We're fine with that. But macroevolution is this idea that, you know, this dog, the next is going to have a baby, and the baby is going to be a bird or something like that, where it's just moving from one species to another. And there's a lot of argument for a macroevolution and just being like, well, if macroevolution is true, then would that mean there is no God? Well, it's designed to undermine the idea of God, but even if it was true, that would not make it any less possible for there to be God. It would just be that if it was true, that was the tool that God used to make the world. And so even if something like macroevolution does not deny the existence of God, then we don't have to be afraid of what we find and discover in science. True scientific discoveries only give us more evidence of the intelligence and the creativity of the God who has made us. And so we don't need to be afraid of the discoveries that come out of science. But I know some of you might hear like, okay, well, but there's a lot of stuff that scientists say that does not fit with what we believe. Well, that's not the problem with science, that's the problem with scientists. Because scientists are people. And we have our own plans, we have our own agendas, and we don't always get things right as people. And so I would argue that all truth is God's truth, so scientific truth is biblical truth as well, or, you know, it fits in what we see taught in the Bible. But how often have scientists argued with each other about these certain facts that we know with near certainty this is true? Like the butter or margarine debate. You know, there's a lot of that. Or cholesterol. Cholesterol is bad. And then they find out, wait, no, there's actually good cholesterol as well. Or red meat. Stay away from red meat. If you eat red meat, you're going to die. No, wait. Actually, only eat meat. The carbs are going to kill you. Or one thing that we've seen this recent choice that was made to ban all plastic bags. If you go to the grocery store, no longer plastic bags. We're going to do paper bags. They're better for the environment. Well, why did we start using plastic bags? Because the paper bags were destroying the world, and we wanted to have, okay, well, now we're back where we were before. Or just because of the kind of things I was reading for this week, I came across a very interesting video from 1987 that was hosted by Leonard Nimoy. So there you go, another Star Trek reference there for you, my friends. But it was a half hour video that I watched that was discussing how scientists have proven with near certainty that we are decades away from the next ice age. We are all going to freeze to death, and science has proved it. Now, regardless of what you think about the global climate change and all that kind of stuff, you know, I'm not arguing for one way or the other tonight, but what I'm arguing is that scientists had a near certainty that we were all going to freeze to death, and now we see these claims that with that same certainty, we're all going to burn to death. Just scientists are not reliable. But the discoveries, true scientific discoveries, all of that points to the nature of our intelligent and creative Creator God. And so the claims that are being made by scientists The scientists, not science itself, but the scientists, where they make this bold declaration all over the place, believing this, believing that, and turning, changing their minds. They're not always doing it because of the facts, but they're doing it because of their faith. They are making claims not on what the evidence says, but what they want to believe. And so this leads to the second lie that's important to know about naturalism. And the second lie is that science uses facts and religion uses faith. Science uses facts. We use evidence. But those Christians, they don't like evidence. They don't like facts. They just like feelings. They just like faith. And that's the way that it works. But let's look at the history of science and the history of our faith. You know, the truth is that every single worldview comes to a point where they do not have facts that can prove or explain everything that is happening. And there is a point that every person, whether you hold to a religion or the lack of a religion, everyone comes to a point where we must trust in faith that what we say is real and true. And let's think about this as the naturalists try to explain the origins of the universe. Because if you cannot explain the way that the universe was created without a God, then your foundation is quite shaky. But the most widely accepted and the most popular view of the naturalists is the Big Bang Theory. How about this one? Who's heard of the Big Bang? Yeah, there we go. We're getting better. More hands. Or maybe I'm just asking better questions. But the idea of the Big Bang, that all of the matter of the universe existed in this infinitely small speck that was out in a time without time or space, that was out there, and yet somehow and some reason it exploded out and has made the known universe and has put everything that is into motion. And that is one of the best explanations that naturalists have. And yet even that explanation goes against the laws of physics that they delight in so much. Because this idea of a black hole, I think we are all generally aware of, is that you get matter that is so dense that the gravity is so tight that not even light is able to escape it. And yet if you had all matter of the entire universe in an infinitely small speck, how strong would the gravity of that be? And yet somehow, in the greatest contracting force, everything was supposed to expand outwards? Well, that just doesn't make sense according to the laws of physics. And so this is where you get the greatest and the most brilliant scientific thinkers who reject the notion of God make statements about the fact that there is a power that is greater than the laws of physics. That there is a power that is out there that exists beyond time, exists beyond space, and so it is not forced to follow the laws of physics. And this greater power that is out there is what caused all the universe to come into its being. And some people even argue that this power has a form of consciousness because of the intricacy in which the universe has been put into motion. They argue for this idea, and yet they hesitate to call this thing God. They have no evidence of this power, nothing that can be measured by science, but they look at the world and they say, it has to be something beyond the laws of physics, and they will do everything they can to do to describe it. And it sounds just like God, but they do not want to give it a name. And they say that they are people of facts and people without faith. It takes a lot of faith to believe in this idea, where there is no evidence of what this higher power is. And yet for us, who believe in that power that is outside of time, outside of space, we are people who believe in that power, but we know who that power is because he gave us a book. He gave us a book so that we could know him and love him and worship him and appreciate him. When we believe in that and we have evidence put into our hands, we're called crazy. But those who have no book, who have nothing to point to, say that they're the people of facts and we're the people of faith. Yeah, we are people of faith. I don't want to deny that. That's a good thing. But to say that we don't have any appreciation for facts, that's not true. We also see this with the idea of macroevolution, which, you know, when it comes to the science stuff, if you've already noticed, I'm a big nerd, and so I'm really going to try not to go off on there. I could spend hours talking about the science behind things, but when we come to this idea of macroevolution, like I said, it's possible that God could use it. If he wanted to use it, that's up to him that he could use that. But my reason for not trusting macroevolution is not because of my faith, but because the facts. I don't think that macroevolution is a very scientific notion. We look at the history of creatures, and we've never seen the transition from one species to another. Never seen it. We have our fossil records, and we do not have any credible fossils that point towards a transitioning species from one to another. And I know that scientists keep putting things out there. Have I found the fossil? I found the fossil. Well, whenever they say that, they make a whole lot of money. But then as their peers come through and they look through it, they find several things. One is, it was just a flat-out lie. That's sometimes what happens. Sometimes what they find out is, yeah, they found real fossils, but they just didn't put the puzzle pieces together. You know, they put the arm where the leg should go or something like that. And so they didn't put the pieces together. And it really is a species that we already know. Or sometimes they'll find things that are species that look a little bit like this and a little bit like that. But what it is just an extinct species, but not a transitionary fossil. And we look through, and there is no evidence that is pointing towards this idea that we would move from one species to another. And like I said, I could spend so much time explaining more of why I say that. If you want to hear me talk more about that, talk to me some other time. But for me, what is the most convincing aspect that macroevolution is a scientifically untenable concept is the founding premise of Darwinianism itself, the idea of survival of the fittest, that species have advanced and have changed because of survival of the fittest. And so the argument goes along the lines of you know, let's say you've got a cat over here, but then you had a cat that over hundreds of thousands of years developed opposable thumbs. Now, if a cat had opposable thumbs, we would all be doomed. They would take over the world. It would cause so much trouble. But we could say that, you know, the cat that has opposable thumbs and hands that are kind of like ours would be the more superior species. And so if one was going to live and one was going to die, Thumb's cat would live. The normal cat would die. Okay, well, you kind of, let's see maybe where this is going. But to get from normal cat to Thumb's cat, it takes random mutations, just random deformities that we just, one of these days, from generation to generation, over hundreds of thousands of years, these deformed claws and paws will eventually turn into hands that look like ours. Well, in those hundreds of thousands of years of random deformities, even just to assume that random deformities would ever turn into something good, what about all these cats in the middle? These cats who don't have paws, they don't have hands, they just have these awkward stumps. Who's going to survive in the survival of the fittest? Not Lumpy Cat. And so we see that even the premise of survival of the fittest prevents species moving from one to another. And yet scientists talk about the evolutionary theory as if it is such a certain fact. We know, even though we don't have any evidence of it, even though the founding premise itself works against us, we know it's fact. And those Christians are crazy. Is that really the way that it is? One of the things I want you to know tonight, because I'm really trying not to go off on all the tangents that I know about, is that scientists, naturalism, is a faith-based religion. Even though it may be religion with no God, it is still a faith-based religion. It's not a very good one. And yet, let's argue for a better approach. What is better than the lies taught by naturalism? Well, this is where the Hebrews chapter 11 is useful. We see in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." So we see this description of faith as a sense of confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. And sometimes people will take this phrase of assurance about what we do not see and turn it into this phrase known as blind faith. This idea that we as Christians are people of blind faith. We have no facts, we have no evidence, we have no reason, but we believe it anyways. Our faith is blind. There's nothing to support what we think, and good Christians do not like evidence. This is not the case. You think through the rest of the chapters, it goes through and it describes these people who lived by faith. Did they have nothing visible that they could see? These are people who saw God at work doing incredible miracles. Some of them had the opportunity to see the Shekinah glory, a physical manifestation of God. They saw God splitting the sea. They saw God bringing fire from heaven. They saw God doing all sorts of incredible things. Are we going to say that these people who had faith saw nothing to back up what they believed? They had plenty to see. So, the faith that we have is not a blind faith, a faith that rejects evidence or that rejects logic. That's not what we believe. When this passage talks about what is not seen, it's not talking about evidence. It's talking about the future. We see this mention of waiting for a future city, a city to come, talking about the future reality that we have when Jesus comes back to restore the earth and to make physics what it was originally like in the Garden of Eden. We talk about what is not seen. It's not seen because it doesn't exist. It's not seen because it hasn't happened yet. And so this not seen is more like thinking of when my wife was pregnant with each of my kids and the fact that I did not see those kids. But there was evidence that they were there. There was plenty to know that they were on their way. And so I was waiting for them. I was loving them and cherishing them, even though I had never seen them yet, because I knew what was coming because of everything I'd seen in the past. And this is the way that it is with God. We hope for a future that we have not seen yet because it has not occurred yet. Jesus Christ has not healed everything yet. But we know because of the past. And what Jesus Christ has done from all these generations that are described later in this chapter, that God is real, God is at work, and what he declares is good as done. And so we see this with the idea of God creating the universe. We don't have a time machine. We can't go back and actually watch him create the universe. But even though we can't see it, we can know that it's certain because we know who God is. We see the evidence of it in the world all around us. The more that scientists discover, the more that they understand about this universe, every discovery makes it more and more statistically improbable that this world could exist without a God. Because of the kind of precision that is necessary for our human bodies to work, or for this earth to be able to sustain life. Again, I'm trying not to go off on tangents, but the precision that is necessary, it is statistically improbable that this world full of life and beauty could ever exist. The more that we find, it does not tear down our faith, but it builds up our faith and gives us more evidence. This world declares the glory of our God. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Nature points us to God, not away. Or I love Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities," like talking about things that are not seen, "his eternal power and divine nature have clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So again, this language of seen and unseen. Even though we can't see God himself, we can clearly see God, who he is and his nature, from what we can see in creation. The world points to God. And there is enough evidence in this world to hold us accountable that if we do not trust in this God, we are rightly condemned. So friends, like I said, if you're going to walk away with anything from this conversation tonight, I want you to know that everyone lives by faith. Even the naturalists, they live by faith. And yet what they have as their faith is a far bigger blind faith, that blind leap of faith, far more difficult to believe in than what we as Christians have as our faith. We're the ones who have evidence. All of creation, all of history is evidence that points to the glory of our God. It does not point to this sad, just meat bag existence that they want to teach us. Everyone lives by faith, but ours is the faith that comes with evidence. And so, be people of facts, yes. Be people of faith, yes. Please have a confidence in who God is and what He is going to do for us, because we know what He has already done. But don't be afraid of what naturalists have to say. Do not be afraid of the messages that are told in our media today, because they can sound convincing. They can sound very wise, but if you're ever caught in a trap where you hear somebody saying something and you just don't have enough information to know how to refute it or what to say, talk to me. I spend so much of my free time just watching videos on this kind of stuff. I am a massive nerd. I love these kinds of conversations. So if you have hours to talk with me about this kind of stuff, you know, please hit me up. If you only have a little bit of time, please let me know and I will try my best to honor that. But we don't have to be afraid of the message that scientists have to tell us. Because this world belongs to God, and all of it declares His glory. Let's pray. God, we do thank You for the confidence that You are able to give us. That even though we can't see everything, even though we can't know everything, You have given us clearly enough to know that You are trustworthy, to know that Your word is true and right. So give us a faith that is fortified by the facts, and let us confidently speak of this faith to our children, to everyone that we meet. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.